Hey, good morning. Hey, Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll continue on here as we talk about the ministering spirits, okay, and the tethering and a tutoring of angels. I'm going to start with verse 1 again. Therefore, as by this record, okay, the ministering spirits, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away. Okay, that is by this record that we should actually give the more earnest heed. It has to do with coveting the spiritual things. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and also to be zealous of these things. We see this in chapter 14, verse 1. And also in chapter 14, we see the word desire. We should desire after these things, to be zealous and desire to covet after these spiritual things. Because these spiritual things continually bring us in God's presence. Okay, keeps us tethered to Him. So therefore, we have to give the more earnest heed to things which we have heard. Okay, and regarding this tutorage, which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away. In other words, our soul can't find rest unless the Lord continually gives us these tokens of consolation. These tokens of consolation continually to assist us and carry us through this time of our pilgrimage, okay, in this dimension. If we allow these things to grow weak or dim, of course, death is assigned to those things which work corruption. Okay, and in verse 2, it goes on, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, so highlight the word spoken. Okay, we're talking about the holy knowledge that the Lord is tutoring us concerning His kingdom. And through this form of tutorage, we become more aware of the invisible kingdom. The presence of the invisible kingdom cannot be seen except by the knowledge of God. So the grace of God gives us eyes to understand and a heart to perceive the presence of this invisible kingdom, that which Jesus spoke of in His earthly ministry, where He says, "My kingdom comes not with observation," speaking as concerning His presence and His invisible kingdom, which He was communicating or preaching to the Jews of His time, that because of false knowledge, they grew dim in their understanding regarding the terms of the covenant and the engagement which the covenant provided for them of God's active involvement within their life as being their refuge and their fortress and their shield, as their shield against Satan's arrows, a false knowledge. Whereas the Lord spoke through Moses to them, saying that when you're within this land, the land that I promised you, do not engage within the philosophies of these people, nor swear by their gods concerning their idols, the things which you're tethered to. The false knowledge will diminish my knowledge. Their false knowledge will rob faith out of your heart. And growing weak within your will, you will give yourselves over to those things which are in sympathy with your aspiration. And it's these things that will drown you in perdition. And because of this, I'll take you far away, even beyond Babylon, until the time of the second consummation, which we can see is at hand today. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast. So we see the ministry of angels. This is what Paul was speaking of. Also in Colossians there, concerning the ministering angels. So if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, now the reason why it was steadfast is because it was tethered to the hub. And the hub is the community, okay, the very center of the community, like the church is the center of a community. Ancient times, the priesthood was the center of the community of ancient people, because they would also set down laws of activity or behavior for the community. And the and also at the same time, there was a political force which would work with this community, like Jannes and Jambres worked with Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh was the oath of the people, but Jannes and Jambres was the voice of Pharaoh's conscience, because Pharaoh would look towards them, okay, in order for them to affirm and confirm the authority of the authority of Pharaoh. And so also, it is the same thing within the church. Okay, the stewardship and the priesthood being in the hub of the community of the saints will continually sustain the activity. In other words, the behavior has to match the priesthood. And regarding your relationship with God, it has to match the priesthood. So for the word spoken by angels, okay, was steadfast, being joined to the hub, and every transgression, I mean, any activity which was introduced outside of that hub was considered a transgression or an intrusion, or an affront to the authority of the hub, or the stewardship. It would be affronting it, as Korah did. Korah affronted Moses, and by his provocation, of indifference, and that's what provocation is. There's a form of indifference, and that form of indifference continually wants to, reassess the knowledge of the leadership and try to set order to their own confusion apart from that stewardship. And Korah pursuing that path of disobedience, which we see here, a provocation, or was murmuring and complaining, or was showing discourse. You can see a lot of this provocation within the forums, okay, or discussion boards. Okay, you can see that provocation within that, that they're always trying to reorder their thinking, or trying to assess or discover truth. But of course, they're never going to discover it, because the truth is of that which is revealed, and it's revealed to the hub. So Moses was the hub of the activity of that community, and their behavior was to be joined to him. That means all the tribes were centered around, like a wheel around the hub, okay, around the camp, which Levi was at that time in the center. Okay, the Levites were right around the hub. The temple or tabernacle was right in the center, and all the other tribes were set around it. Now, this was showing the design of the tabernacle concerning the court of the Gentiles, or the courts, the outer court, the inner court, which is the inner sanctuary, and then that, within that, the Holy of Holies. So you have a circle within a circle within a circle. You have actually three circles. But the very center of that circle, or the tire, or the hub, okay, of that hub, of course, is your priesthood and your stewardship. So everything was ordered in equity around that hub. So you can see the locomotion around that, that there was a form of activity that was progressive. There was giving direction. There was wisdom in this. And Solomon, writing his Proverbs, was always referring to himself as that hub. But when people outside of the community of faith, those which are not in covenant, read Proverbs and Psalms, they isolate it from the activity of the hub, of the leadership and stewardship and the priesthood of the covenant, and they assess these things in the light of their aspiration. So everything is reduced to resolve their own problems rather than building the house of God. Okay, so the hub of the community is also the kingdom of God. It's invisible. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, now the word, he used the word angels there to identify an invisible kingdom. So this invisible kingdom is only understood by a form of interaction. A fellowship is created so that we can continually be aware of the activity of God's kingdom. Okay, and in so being aware of that, we walk in cadence with him. Okay, so we're walking in step with him. We're walking in the way of the Lord. We're walking in the straight and narrow way. So the priesthood keeps you on the straight and narrow. But those which are without a priesthood, continually wandering in the broad way. They're always wondering what the will of the Lord is, or what direction the church is taking. Now, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, which we talked about, and disobedience, received a just recompense and reward, because they could not enter into rest by the provocation. But all the provocation did was brought them into a position of judgment of disobedience. Okay, so not all that came out of Egypt by Moses entered the promised land, but they fell by the wayside because of their unbelief. So the word unbelief has to do with a provocation and walking indifferently. They wanted to achieve the goal their own way, but with that mindset, they never achieved their goal. They perished. And it's the same thing today. There are many of those that are provoking the Lord, walking in provocation. They're not walking in cadence with him, but they're like stragglers. They're way behind. And what happens to those that are stragglers? The weak and feeble. Well, they're overcame by the Amorites. The Amorites came out of the hills and attacked the weak of the weaker of the tribes. Okay, those which are stragglers. They perished in the wilderness. And it's the same thing that's happening today. Okay, if you don't keep up with what the Spirit of the Lord is doing, you're going to lag behind and become food for the wolf, a wandering sheep. So how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So highlight the word salvation, and we know the word salvation has to do with the form of salvaging, okay, to renew. So if there is no salvaging, there's a communication breakdown. If there's a communication breakdown, it's because there is a severing from the hub. Now, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, which at the first, so highlight the word first began, okay, this was in the bosom of the Father. The salvation which God had intended in order to give us eyes to make distinction between good and evil, and to bring us the experience of his kingdom, making us equal to himself, and to allow us to enter the inheritance of what he is, all these things took place within the counsel of God's own heart, in his bosom. So he says, how should we escape so great salvation? The knowledge which will bring us this great communion with God, it began in his bosom. Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God had already determined in his great wisdom, he already determined a breach that would be set within this dimension. And the breach that we set within this dimension, he would also provide a remedy for this breach, which is himself, the bridge. Now, so we go on here, verse 3, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. It was the word of God in the bosom of the Father. Now, the Apostle John says the same thing. In the beginning was the word. So, see the word first began? So, in the beginning was the word. We see that in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. It was in a counsel of God's heart that this plan was spawned. Okay, it was birthed at this point. That's why the word of God is also called the seed. It was here that God created the seed of this plan, and it was symbolized in the tree of life, so that this tree of life would continue to increase with his increase. It was symbolized in these things, as we see in the book of Revelation. In the beginning was the word, which this is where the plan of God originated. And it first began here. It was first began to be spoken by the Lord in the seventh heaven in the bosom of our Father, and was confirmed unto us. It was confirmed unto us, God giving us tokens, but the tokens was through the tutelage of these angels, which tethered us to the oath of the Lord. Your faith tethers you to the oath of the Lord. It was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Okay, so the saints receive this knowledge by the ministering angels, which we go back to chapter 1, verse 14. So in chapter 14, we see all these orders of the angels, from the lowest of the angels to the greatest of the thrones, which guard the Holy of Holies in the seventh heaven. So you see angels and archangels, archons and authorities, dominions, and the cherubim and the seraphim, and the Ophimen and as well as the thrones. Okay, the archangels, of course, being the greatest of these angels, continue to bring us this revelation. And not only to bring us this revelation, they oversee the behavior concerning all creation, that God's plan, the things which he intend, will continue to multiply, increase to the time of fulfillment. Okay, so it's confirmed unto us by them, the angels, which gave us this knowledge of them that heard him. They heard God. Okay, they were standing in the presence of God in the seventh heaven of Arabot. It was there that God continually issued forth these orders, the orders. He authorized this activity with his angels. And it was angels that brought Adam the word of God. And it was also angels that brought Adam comfort regarding his transgression, that God would send a savior. And that this knowledge which they gave to Adam, Adam also received the power and the understanding to put this in writing, which of course we have today, a continually progressive and eternal testimony, God's active involvement, that the plan which we're living out today was not by chance, but by design. So we go on to verse 4 here, God also bearing them witness. So God provided these powers, these powers of his mercy. Okay, we're under the powers of his mercy, which continually give us the word of God. Okay, this holy knowledge is provided richly for us, so that we can walk in cadence with him and be aware of his presence. So that as we're walking in cadence with him and aware of his presence, there be no intermission of time. Okay, that walk where we are walking in the light of his eternity, even though we're in temporary bodies. We're walking in the light of his eternity, though we're in temporary bodies. Okay, Jesus taught the same thing. Okay, so verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. Okay, so highlight the word signs and wonders. There's a few things, signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts. So you highlight those things there in verse 4. God was providing a rich array of gifts and tokens. These powers which were given for the purpose of sustaining his presence. It was a sustaining presence of his throne in our soul by these tokens. This was our peace. Our peace is in him. Our rest is in him. So God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. So the signs also do with tokens that could be seen, okay, and tokens which should be invisible, seen and unseen. Signs and wonders, and invisible influences. It's interesting to see how God answers prayer. These are invisible influences. Okay, but these invisible influences, okay, which are concealed from the carnal eye, are understood and seen by our grace, by the grace of God given to us by those in covenant. Okay, we can see these things. We can see the plan of God being carried out. It's invisible, but it's seen. Now Moses said the same thing. Well, Paul talked about Moses saying the same thing, which we'll be reading about in Hebrews 11 here. Is talking about that he followed him who was invisible. Okay, now, how can you follow something as invisible? What was invisible to the carnal eye, but Moses could see him, the angel that was working with him, which, of course, the first encounter was at the burning bush. Okay, the angel that appeared as flame in that bush is the same angel that opened the Red Sea. Okay, it was the same angel that spoke to Moses. Nobody else saw the angel speaking to him, because that's the invisible kingdom, but Moses could see the angel, just like Abraham could see the angel. Abraham was led into a land which he did not expect God to lead him into. But Abraham was not walking blindly in the wilderness. Okay, like a lot of Christians today, they feel they're being led of the Spirit, but they don't see the Spirit that's leading them. Okay, so they use the activity of their imagination to produce a relationship that doesn't exist, a paper Jesus. A paper Jesus is a Jesus of precept. Okay, a paper Jesus is a Jesus of as a creation of the imagination with the precept of the Bible. Okay, but we follow him who is in truth, okay, and him which is in reality. And the leading of the Spirit is always in the stewardship. Now, Moses was leading the children of Israel, and they following Moses was following the Spirit. As that same angel also that appeared as a pillar of fire and a pillar of a cloud, a pillar of vapor. Okay, so that it could be seen and by day and by night. So that this was a token, okay, and a wonder. It was a seen token and also an invisible influence, okay, on the minds of the people. Okay, so both the signs and the wonders with diverse miracles. I'll highlight the word diverse miracles because there's many consolations which God provides for us. Okay, many forms of activity which God provides for us. So these are the diverse miracles, many kinds of consolations and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Okay, again, these are the rewards of the Spirit. When he says gifts of the Holy Ghost, he's talking about the rewards of the Spirit. Okay, so every cycle of your growth, okay, as you continue to overcome the contradiction through your faith and patience, God also rewards you with these tokens. Okay, an increase of your faith, okay, an increase of grace, grace be multiplied unto you. Okay, also the increase of your charity, abounding of charity. Also the unfolding of the mystery of Christ to you. These are tokens of your joy. And as Jesus said, that my joy might be fulfilled in you, is that all these powers will be bestowed upon you. Okay, and all these gifts I'm giving to you for the purpose of my kingdom. This is the rewards of the righteous. But of course, those which are outside of covenant, they always emphasize the rewards of the carnal things, of money and health and wealth. They use the carnal things as a standard of their spirituality, and also use carnal things for their consolation. Now the carnal things of the consolation are a lie, but the spiritual things of the consolation is in truth. It's consistent with God's character, purpose, and plan. Okay, his character is played out in these things. Okay, so that we have God's perception, his moderation. Okay, we also have his healing. He provides all these things for us. Our temperament is birthed through these tokens. Hey, and those which are not tethered to the throne of God by his grace, they develop a different temperament. Their whole perception is that of Judas Iscariot. They want to further the kingdom of God, but they want to further the kingdom of God by the aspiration. And that's the ministers of unrighteousness. Okay, so they will assess their value by carnal things, and that's what the world does. And Jesus says, do not assess yourself by carnal things, because that will lie to you. When you die, the things that you valued your life by and assessed your standing with God with, okay, will perish with you. Your gold, your silver, and your associates, those which you use to support your perception of life, are meaningless when you're standing before the throne of God. So God also bearing them witness. We talked about that. Witness, it means he provided these powers. Okay, the angels, the archangels, the archons. We can see the activity of these spirits, okay, these ministers of flame and fire, okay, throughout the Bible, as from the burning bush to taking human form, as it appears to Abraham or Joshua, okay, you can see the God's constant intervention, what is direct involvement of his mercy with the righteous. So God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. Now, of course, Paul talks about this in detail when we get to Hebrews 11. Signs and wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels, notice this, unto the angels he's not put in subjection to the world to come whereof we speak. So God did not, the plan was not designed for them. They are his servants. The plan of God was designed and regarding himself and our involvement with it. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come. So God didn't reward them, but he rewarded us. Okay, he rewarded us, the rewarded inheritance, okay, of the ageless one, yes, the world to come. The ageless one was given to us. These are the things which we confirm through our level 1 prophecy. We confirm the ageless one, and those things which are yet to come. These are the things which we confirm through our level 1 prophecy. For the angels share in God's joy, revealing to us this promise. So angels take delight in the presence of the righteous, but the angels abhor the presence of the sinner, even though they were assigned to them for the purpose of calling forth the conscience for accountability, and also by God's direction giving them dreams to show them, see, the conflict or the condition that they're in, the conflict that they're in, okay, that they cannot resolve it themselves. So for unto angels has he not put in subjection the will to come where we speak. Now we go to verse 6 here. But one in a certain place testified, saying. Now one in a certain place, okay, also speaks of in the book of Enoch, okay, where Enoch himself bore witness of a conversation that took place in the seventh heaven, when all the angels, the ministering spirits, the flaming Ophanim and the smoldering seraphim and the lightning flashing cherubim, okay, and the fiery cinnamon, all these different kinds of groups of angels, the ministers of fire were standing around there, and the angels were questioning God and regarding his choices and his plan. Okay, just like people do today. The angels do, and regarding questioning God, okay, people do the same thing. People that are outside of the hub always question God's judgments and his choices. They're always questioning his choices. Now, the Pharisees questioned Jesus' choices and regarding selecting a chief steward for the house, which he was going to assign to this man who was a fisherman after he ascended into heaven. Why would God do that? Assign such a responsibility and a task to perform to a fisherman, to Peter, because Jesus was already making known to Peter, okay, that he was going to be as a cornerstone, as a chief apostle, and also as a steward, a chief steward of his house. And that's why he addressed Peter in the manner as concerning your name should be Cephas, a stone, because upon this, okay, as being a chief steward, the activity of my church is going to be hub to you. I'm going to reveal to you the direction which I'm going to take the church. And this, he was just a fisherman, him and his brother Andrew, as well as also James and John, and a lot of those up in the area of Galilee. Did they possess any particular talent that God was going to exploit for his kingdom? No. God does not need people's talents. He chooses those of grace. Okay, whereas he continually he directs the affairs of the church through the hub of the stewardship. Okay, and so the angels, okay, even around the throne of God were at this point. Now God does not, he does not mind conversations. Okay, he created the angels with the power of reason. Okay, so that he could reveal also himself in a greater way. He created the angels, the ministers of fire, with great wisdom and great reason. But there are certain things which he concealed from them, which, of course, by promise and by their obedience, he would unfold to them. The Apostle Paul, understanding this, he called it the deep things of God. Well, also he wrote in his epistles, calling the mysteries of Christ. Okay, the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, regarding these things which are concealed within the throne. So the angels themselves, even though they're right in the very presence of God, also were restricted from certain information, because God wants them to carry these things out for the purpose of obedience of faith, so that he also can reward them with tokens. And he did. He rewarded them with tokens of titles and tokens of glory. Okay, which we read on, he's going to do the same thing with us. But the tokens which God has provided for us far exceed that even of the greatest angels. If he rewards the angels for their obedience and their right in his presence, how much more for the obedience of those, see, which are in the lowest of the heavens and the darkest of the heavens? Okay, our obedience to him is by choice and the influence of his grace. And our performance down here, again, we're exercising our sovereignty with this grace in a positive way in the midst of great contradiction. The angels aren't living in the midst of contradiction. When they're in the presence of God, there's no contradiction there. But here, we're in the lowest of the heavens and darkest of the heavens, and under the influence of a great tide of false knowledge, under Satan's influence. So now you can understand why the rewards so far exceed that of the greatest angels, which God has provided for us. Because we're living in such a contradiction, okay, that requires sober-mindedness. You have to be focused, okay, and regarding fulfilling this plan, you have to be focused on it. And so that's why God allows the contradiction to exist with you, the struggle. If it wasn't for the struggle, you would go back into a relapse of laziness. So God assigns these things for us for the purpose that we continue to exercise our will with righteousness. Okay, so Satan's design and his creation was for this divine purpose, as Judas Iscariot's choice in betraying the Son of God. Jesus selected Judas Iscariot to be an apostle, even though Judas Iscariot was going to handle this with his aspiration, and he was going to try to go about this to resolve the conflicts. Now, Judas Iscariot wanted to resolve the conflicts which existed between Jesus and the Pharisees. Judas wanted to be a mediator between Jesus and the Pharisees, okay, and resolve these things. He was going to deliver Jesus into their hands, hoping that through this form of confrontation, submission, okay, that the Pharisees would see the great power in this Jesus of Nazareth, and they would bow the knee to him, okay, and they would hand over the priesthood of Moses to him without any kind of question. But we can see that Judas Iscariot was living in a dream world. That was not God's intent. The betrayal was God's intent, okay, but Jesus was not going to hand over the kingdom of God into the hands of these men, these carnal-minded men. Okay, and these carnal-minded men were not going to hand over the jurisdiction of their powers, their intellectual powers, into the hand of a Jewish carpenter, the son of a Jewish carpenter. They could not see the correlation in that. And that's what Paul talked about, how that not many wise men after flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, things which are despised, has God chosen. And yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Now we can see that played out right here. Why did God do that? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why he did that. That there is no avenue or door of expression for the boast of the flesh in my kingdom. That's what God is saying. So my calling upon your life was not because of the skills of your own hands, or your intellectual prowess, or your social elitism. As he says, not many mighty, not many. As we talk about the mighty, he's talking about the powerful, the princes, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay. If the plan of God was so self-evident to the carnal mind, and that it was in sympathy with the aspirations of man, they would have immediately accepted it. But you notice that it was contrary to the carnal mind, as the carnal mind is contrary to God. Because as the prophet testified, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Because the wisdom of the world is directed by their aspiration. And of course, when it's directed by the aspiration, it's connected to the moral code. The moral code is connected to the flesh. The flesh is connected to Satan's kingdom, his perception. So Satan was trying to get Jesus to consent to his presence. When he says, if you will worship me, all these powers I will give to you. I'll subject all these powers to you. All these powers will confirm you. I will influence these powers to flatter you and to bestow all kinds of counsel on you. Okay, so that all the multitudes of the people will be drawn to you. Now that's what the Antichrist wants, see? The Antichrist, okay, is going to work by that spirit, the spirit of this world. That's why it's called Antichrist. Okay, because he opposes the kingdom of God by establishing his own record, his own presence, his own kingdom. And the Pharisees did the same thing. And regarding establishing their own kingdom of their own philosophic kingdom. Every denomination today is a philosophic kingdom called Satan's seat. And it wants to rule, to dominate, and to control all those that pass through the doors. They want to be the hub of your perception of life. And of course, being the hub of that perception, they continue to tether you to the issues and the relationships of this world. And by tethering you to those things, you're always trying to resolve the conflict that exists within your own conscience. Am I saved or am I not saved? Am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? Am I a good person or a bad person? And so these people who are unwise continually measure themselves by the standard which they set for themselves. And as Paul said, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. This is not the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of this world. And the world rewards you according to your association, according to your sympathies, and according to your application with their aspirations. They reward you accordingly. But all that is changing, and all that was going to be destroyed. Okay, now the angels, even though God has assigned them as princes of certain kingdoms and orders and stations, of all the heavens that he created and all the dimensions that he exists in, even though they were rewarded of all these things, there are certain knowledges still withheld from them, okay, which, of course, Jesus said himself, many righteous men And many prophets and righteous men desire to hear those things which you hear, and to see those things which you see, and have not seen them nor heard them. Okay, up to this time. Okay, because I conceal these things from the minds of the angels. When it's concealed from the minds of the angels, it's concealed from the minds of men. But whatever is spoken of in the courts of heaven is communicated in this dimension. Even whether it be the birth of an individual or the death of an individual, or the achievements of an individual or the failures of an individual. All things are spoken of and weighed in the courts of God by the books which are brought out of the library of heaven, out of the chambers of heaven, as well as also the conversations that are communicated there in the course of God between the watchers and the holy ones. And of course, the Lord, everything is weighed. Everything is discussed. And that which is discussed about us is revealed to us, as the Lord said, and I will show them things to come. Jesus said that to his apostles, I will show you things to come. And he also, by saying this, he also says this as concerning all the righteous, I will show them things to come. Okay, so now the angels, even though they're restricted in certain knowledge, we're asking God as concerning his choices. Why is it, God, that you take such delight in beings that are much lesser than yourself? They have lost their light. They have lost their light. They bear the image of Satan. They're in the depths of great darkness of the abyss. Why is it you take such care for them? What about us up here? That was the same questions that was brought even to King David. Why King David was wailing over the death of Absalom. Remember, you can remember that story there concerning when Absalom was killed. Joab consoled David. He says, you've took more care for your enemies than for those which are of your counsel. If the people hear these things, you're going to put our own people to shame, which is kind of interesting in regarding these things. But David was expressing the mind of God in regarding those which walk contrary to him. See, the God does not take delight in the death of the wicked, okay? But God does take pleasure in the faith of the righteous. Just like King David took pleasure in the time of appointing Solomon to be the next king. He was put on a throne with great fanfare, a great pomp and rejoicing in the city. And God's going to do the same thing again regarding putting us on our thrones, okay, and the dimensions of his kingdom. You know, verse 6, but in one in a certain place testifies, saying, so we see here as Enoch is listening to the discourses of heaven, yet he is given the privilege, okay, of listening into the council of the court of heaven. It's the same thing today, like if you are invited to the White House, and you are invited to sit within the council chambers of the president, and you had actual first-hand access to information in regarding the state of the nation and world affairs, and regarding the direction they want to take the nation, and also we're going to sign over it, the bills are going to pass, okay, all that stuff. Now the angels, they're discussing these things in the courts of heaven here. But one a certain place testifies, saying, what is man? What is this flesh that lost his light? What is it that you are mindful of him? Why are you so focused on this flesh here? Or the Son of Man, that you visit him as a Son of Man to reward so richly the flesh with these powers, which we can see just some of those things manifest in the day of Pentecost, that God was rewarding those that believed in him with this token of the Holy Ghost. This token of the Holy Ghost was a power that God assigned to the righteous, okay, in order to carry them through to the salvation, that they would be made perfect by this power, that you visit him. Now, verse 7. You made him a little lower than the angels, yet you crowned him with glory and honor, and then sent him with the works of your hands. Now, by the scripture, we see our future. But also by the scripture, we also see our present conflict. Okay, the five C's. Okay, the five C's is concerning, we see contrast by truth. Okay, we experience conflict because of false knowledge. There's contrariness in the kingdom of darkness. There's controversy regarding the direction of God. Okay, and there's contradiction. We see that the presence of death manifesting itself. So that here he says, you made him a little lower than the angels. So as Adam, okay, you made him a little lower than the angels, as Adam here was put under their care, so also the Lord himself restricted his presence in the flesh. As Adam was put under the care of angels, after he's lost his light, okay, he was put under the care of angels, because before he lost his light, he was over the angels. In other words, he was directing the affairs down here, telling the angels regarding bringing the animals to him, naming all the animal kingdom. So as Adam, you made him a little lower than the angels, okay, and you crowned him with glory and honor. So lower than the angels that is on earth, okay, We are right now as vessels of clay, okay, and as a suffering lamb. So we see there's a similarity there. Okay, vessels of clay as a suffering lamb. Okay, and you crown him with glory and honor. And he's going to crown us as the lion and the iron. Okay, the lion is the iron, and the lamb is the clay. Okay, we know that clay is weak, okay, but iron is strong. And as a suffering lamb, as clay, we cannot behold his light. You notice that the clay conceals what's in it. It absorbs the light, so you can't see through it. So you made him a little of the angels, okay, as a lamb of clay on earth, okay, as Adam, and then you crowned him with glory and honor. Okay, now the glory and honor right there, you might want to highlight that. It also has to do with the hosts and rewards. God has assigned hosts and rewards, angels. He's assigned angels when we're in a position as a king, he assigns angels to serve us. And the servicing us has to do with that. We assign them titles. We give them powers. They carry out our orders. They officiate over our affairs. That's what the angel's doing with God right now. Okay, God gives them orders. They carry out his orders. They officiate over his affairs. These are the hosts and rewards which God is going to grant to us. All these powers. Okay, so the more you sow in righteousness, also the more you grow in charity and in righteousness. So highlight the word glory there. You crowned him. Now the word crown right there has to do with the prime achievement, the prime goal is this position and reward. So you crowned him with glory and honor, which is far surpassing of that of the angels, far surpassing pomp of the angels. Okay, and you did send him over the works of your hands. Okay, in other words, you authorized the sovereignty to be joined to these powers of your likeness. And the powers which God assigned to us is to carry his likeness within us so that we have the image and likeness of God. So we see you crowned him with glory and honor. Highlight the word honor. This also has to do with a title to reflect his authority and powers by. And so he gave us a throne. He that overcomes will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. You notice the word, Jesus used the word overcame, okay, which means the same things that confront you confronted me. Death confronted me as death confronts you. Satan confronts me as Satan confronts you. I overcame them by the power of my Father. Because remember, Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, but he restricted his powers to be that of an Adamite, okay, and subject to angels as Adam. The subject to angels has to do with the angels were bringing to him the counsel of Arabot. And by this counsel, he will perform every word and deed of his Father. And this the Pharisees didn't do. And that's why he says, you're of your father the devil. You are following the dictates, the passions, and the perceptions of that kingdom of darkness and ignorance that wants to stand independent of my light and wants to take ownership of all that I have. You want to take ownership of it in order to compete and to subdue any of those that oppose you. Okay, and that's the way of the world. The way of the world is the corporate ladder. Okay, is to take ownership, to compete, to dominate, to control, or to destroy. Okay, or instead of destroying, we call it merging today. Okay, one company merges with another company. One company, when it merges, the certain policies of that previous company are dissolved, and they take on the policies or the oath of the new company, the merging of companies. Okay, that's very common. It's going to continually go on, even to the time of the beast. Okay, when everything is going to merge into him, because he is going to be the hub of all society, of all communities of the world. Religiously, politically, economically, socially, all the communities of the world. Everything's going to be tethered to him, and he's going to give a sign of that tethering. The symbol of loyalty to him is the 666. Well, we have the symbol of loyalty to the kingdom of God, which is a token of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We show loyalty to him through this token, which tethers us to him as we continue to pray in the Spirit and exercise our sovereignty, our will, with his grace. We humble ourselves to the grace of God to continually build his kingdom. Okay, now let's look at verse 8 right here. Now you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, not only this is a reality at this present time, but also it's going to be a reality in our own life. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, which has to do with even the clouds and the dust of his feet. Now, Abraham had a firsthand experience of observing the universe from the opposite direction. Instead of observing the numbers of the stars from on earth, he observed the number of the stars from the throne. And when he was in the courts of Arabot, in the seventh heaven, the Lord told Abraham, look at the number of the stars. And Abraham, looking at the number of stars, it looked like a carpet of diamonds under Jesus' feet. Okay, and that's what it looked like. It looked like a carpet of diamonds. Okay, under Jesus' feet. So he says, can you number all these stars? All these stars are beings. It's, can you number them? Now this was an interesting perspective. And then God there on the throne was saying, so shall thy seed be. You're going to be as brilliant, as powerful, and you're going to also sit in your throne, and your feet will also be on your enemies, anything that's less than yourself. So in verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, that means it's been assigned to him. When he says subjection, now as we read on right here, we can see that even though it was assigned to be in subjection to him, but there is a time element of its completion. Just like the time element of the completion of the weeks of this world, from the first week of Enoch to the 10th week of Christ himself, okay, of the throne. We can see that that's why he called himself the Alpha and Omega, because there would be no intermission between the times of these weeks. It continues to flow like a river. And that's what Jesus said himself. Okay, he that comes unto me and drinks shall never thirst, and he that comes unto me and eats shall never hunger. Okay, that there will be no intermission in regarding my plan. But there are intermissions regarding the experiences of our own life. And it's these things, these breaches, which God is bridging, okay, by his grace. Okay, so that's why a lot, many times little children are struggling with their conscience. Because you can see that when they're struggling with their conscience, that there's a breach there. Now, what will fill that breach? What will fill that intermission between you could say, the petitioning and the experience? The grace of God fills that breach. Jesus is that bridge. He fills that breach, and as that breach is continually filled within, the intermissions become less and less and less, so that you also can experience those things which Apostle John spoke of. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. There is no intermission nor breaches within your experience of Christ, but you're going through your cycles of grace and the grace, faith and the faith, and righteousness and the righteousness, and your joy is full. Because my grace being multiplied towards you does not recede, it does not diminish, it does not grow weak, it continually remains strong and increases in strength. And that's what you want. And then if that's what you want, then you have to continue to show your consistencies with the tools of the covenant. But here he says, you have put all things in subjection of his feet. This is the divine plan. Divine plan is everything will be subdued as he goes into the next stage of the next plan. For he has put all in subjection under his feet. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now, he says, we see not yet all things put under him. But what isn't put under him? Okay, well, God has still put a certain element within this dimension called death. That the presence of death is necessary to bring to ruin and to corruption anything that's less than God. That which is not walking in cadence with him, it will be brought to corruption and it will be destroyed. It will be taken out of the way because it doesn't meet God's expectation. We know faith meets the expectations of God because we know, as Paul writes here in Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please him. So you want to keep this connection, stewardship, priesthood, your daily devotion, study the doctrine, you know, reading the Holy Scriptures, getting good habits, okay, and prayer habits particularly. Okay, whether it be a half an hour or an hour every day. Okay, but the more you apply yourself with these things, the lesser the intermissions will be, okay, and regarding these conflicts, the conflicts of your conscience. But the rewards will be more forthcoming and plentiful as you continue to dine on him. But now, he says here, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and you notice that he took on a similarity of his own creation. And we can do the same thing. These would be some of the things that the Lord will address us as we're in the seventh heaven, before we descend back into this dimension to establish the millennial paradise of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be educating us there through the professors of heaven as they instruct us regarding the boundaries of the expressions of these powers. It's concerning the powers to ascend and descend, to transform, and also the other powers, the powers or the accessibility powers, and regarding the tree of life in the seventh heaven, or the third heaven, the tree of life in the third heaven, and also the powers of distribution of the fruit of the tree of life and the hidden manna to those which are of the flesh and of this dimension. These would be the things which the angels would discuss, okay, which the Lord has authorized. Okay, but no, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering and death. So he subjected himself to restrictions. God, who is eternal, subjected himself to time. And God, who can never die and perish, being self-eternal, okay, subjected himself, again, to the presence of death. Okay, for the suffering of death, being nailed to the cross. Crowned with glory and honor, so we can see littleness to greatness, from smallness to greatness. Okay, suffering to glory. See, we see the same pattern. What Paul's identifying is that this pattern, which Jesus set for us, is the pattern which we go through daily. They're your cycles of growth. We die to our aspirations daily. We remain within the restrictions of covenant. Okay, and by these things, we continually receive that crown of glory. Another token, another reward, another wage. The wages of the righteous, okay, are these tokens. But the wages of sin is death. The wages of the righteous are these tokens. So through each cycle of your growth, the Lord gives you another wage. Okay, so that by your consistencies, these things increase your value. The hundredfold, that's what you want. That's your goal, the hundredfold. You don't want to settle for less. It's like settling for minimum wage. Okay, you want the reason why you're showing diligence and dedication and interest within your employment is for the purpose of receiving an increased wage. Okay, there's a certain peace and security within that. Okay, we have a confidence within that system. Well, you can have a confidence and a greater confidence in the system of God and regarding your labor and your wage. Okay, so the more you apply yourself with these tokens, which God has granted to you, the more you use them, the more he's going to increase you by these things. So the Lord's not going to say, take from him that has that which he has, the one thing he has, and give it to him that has the 10. So that parable is showing us God's perspective. The person that does not use the token will lose the token. But the people that do use the tokens will increase by them. And the Lord will even give you more. And those which he does issue to others who don't use them, he will take them from them and give you a greater gift. Then that's how God thinks. I'm going to take from you and I'm going to give it to him. Give it to her. Because they're using it. Because they're using it, I'm going to increase them. So those that don't use them, bury them in the ground, hoping that someday that coin's going to sprout fruit and bring forth more coins. And of course, we know that's not going to happen. The only way it increases is by traffic. And the trafficking has to do with the kingdom of God. So Jesus, speaking this parable, was speaking of himself, that what I'm sowing within you, it will increase in you as you continue to use these things. So but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he's our record. So highlight the word he there, and you put the word record over that. Jesus is the captain of our soul. In other words, he's our leader. And he's leading us into these experiences. And he's granting us the wages of our labor, these tokens. So let's finish this up here, and we prepare our sacrifices. That he, by the grace of God, so highlight the word grace of God, he, by the grace, that's what we are doing. Okay, the grace of God, the knowledge of the Spirit, that's what the grace of God is. It's knowledge of the Spirit. It is the word of the invisible kingdom. It's holy because it's not of this world. It's not born out of Adam's aspiration. And because it's not born out of Adam's aspiration, but granted to us by God, it is holy knowledge. The word of God. Jesus is that word. He is that message. That he, by the grace of God, by God's design and his wisdom, should taste death for every man. You know, the tasting of death has to do with that by coming in the form of Adam. Okay, he was setting a record within himself to remove the power of death in you. Okay, and now next week, okay, we'll continue on here in verse 10, how the circumcision takes place and why he did these things to remove these powers from us. All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come and come with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.